I titled this today, To Tell the Truth. And probably a lot of you, probably most of you, remember a television show called that name, To Tell the Truth. Anybody remember that program? And actually, it just debuted again this week for the first time. They had a brand new show that began this week again. So that's what kind of had it on my mind. I saw some press release about that. They were bringing it back. And if you're not familiar with it, it's where you have three people come out. One of them's telling the truth, and two of them are lying. Okay? They can just make up anything. And the panelists have to decide at the end of the program who's actually telling the truth and who's the real person that they've been saying that they are, or who has the real talent that they say they have or whatever. And I felt like that's almost the way it is with God. We need the real God to stand up. You know, they would say that with the real so-and-so stand up at the end of that program. We need the real gospel to be prevalent. We need the real God of the Bible to be able to stand up and to be seen by this world. Because religion's done a lot of things to God that he's not guilty of. Can you say amen? Amen. So right out of the gate, I just want to read this myth. They'll put it up for you. We're just going to deal with one today. And I think it kind of goes along with Father's Day. I hope it does anyway. But it says the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, while the God of the New Testament is a God of love. And that's something that's very prevalent in the church. It's very prevalent in the mind of a lot of people when they read the Bible. And in fact, many agnostics, atheists, people, they use this as almost, they use this only second to suffering in the world as what they would say is an Achilles heel of the Christian faith. In other words, they read about the God of the Old Covenant, and they say that he's not the same God that you know, Jesus come to show us, that he's totally different. And in fact, I'm going to probably introduce some of you to a word. It's actually a person, but his name is just called, it's pronounced Marcion. It's spelled Marcion. And most of you probably have never heard of him. But he was a son of a bishop from the second century. He was a very prominent person, but he was a heretic. He actually taught that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament were totally two different beings. And that teaching went all over the world, and much of the early church had to contend with that. It's kind of like where I've taught you that the Gnostics, Gnosticism in the first century, but this was very prevalently taught, believed by hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. And this was something that the early apostles had to deal with, this heresy. And the reason I bring it up is because I've told you, and I'm not really much into mentioning names, but I've done a little bit of that through this series, but Dr. Michael Brown has chose to write a book attacking hypergrace, what he calls hypergrace preachers, come up with that term. But he actually brings that name back up. He actually, this is what he says, that the spirit of Marcion lives on in those who preach the modern grace message. And I don't understand that. Modern grace is as modern as God is. Grace is not a theology. Grace is not a teaching. Grace is a person. What's his name? Jesus. And so the Bible says in John 1 and 17 that Moses, you know, gave us the law. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want to talk about today as we approach the scriptures and get into the Word of God. Father, we love you and thank you for the grace of God. We thank you that the real God, the God of the Bible, is our Savior and our Lord. The gospel of grace that Paul preached is the true gospel. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus that your word would go forth today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I just want to make this statement to you that grace and righteousness, I was so glad to hear in the baptism service declaring the righteousness of God. And grace and righteousness, but by faith, is not just simply isolated to the New Testament. It's not only a New Testament concept, it's a biblical concept. You don't even have to go until the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, to the sixth chapter till you find the word grace showing up in the Bible. And it's not grace between one individual and another. It's grace in God's sight towards man. And that's in Genesis 6 and 8. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So grace is right there in the Old Covenant. It's right there in the Old Testament. And then in chapter 7 of Genesis, we find the word righteousness. Genesis 7:1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." I don't know if that, it doesn't translate up here on our screen, but if you're sitting there with a Bible in front of you, I've taught you that in the New King James or the King James Version, when you see a word italicized, what does that mean? It means it's been added by the translators. So there's two words that are italicized. It doesn't reflect in our program up here, but it's the word that and are. So this is how it reads in the original. It says, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen you righteous before me in this generation." The that and the are, I have seen that you are, the that and the are italicized if you got your Bible in front of you. Is that right? So what God said concerning Noah, he says, "I have seen you righteous." God said, "I see you as righteous before me in this generation." How could God see him righteous when Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross yet? Because God saw him righteous before me, what did he say? In this, what, generation. And so when God is declaring something, and what we see worded over and over in Genesis 15:6, it says, and he's talking about Abraham here, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. In other words, God could see Noah's righteous because of why? Because there was no law. The law did not come to 430 years later when Moses came. Moses was the lawgiver. Moses is the one that received the law of God. So the Bible teaches us clearly in Romans that where there is no law, there is no what? There's no transgression. Come on, are y'all with me this morning? In other words, when there's no posted speed limit, there's no speeding tickets. Nobody gets a speeding ticket on the Autobahn in Germany because there's no speed limit on certain sections of it, right? So in the absence of law, there is no transgression. That's what the Bible teaches in the book of Romans. So God deals from the time of Adam until Moses gets here with people. And listen, God relates to them and deals with them not according to their sins, but according to the Abrahamic covenant. In other words, Abraham did a lot of stuff that wasn't right. Are you with me? Didn't he lie twice about his wife and say, "She's not my wife, she's my sister"? And he did that to save his own skin. Is that right? But do you see God rebuking him? No. Do you see God chiding him or getting on to him or rebuking him or saying anything to him? No. Who does God rebuke? The kings that took Sarah. He rebukes them. In other words, God's just showing nothing but grace and favor to Abraham because of his covenant that he has with him. He's not dealing with Abraham based on his performance or based on Abraham's righteousness or based on Abraham's obedience. Nobody starts getting that kind of relationship with God until the law came through Moses. Are you with me? But once the law came, then people start dying. Once the law came, then we start seeing a whole different concept introduced into the scripture. And what it always says, listen to me, in the Old Covenant, it says that it was accredited to him, accounted to him as righteousness. So we talk about faithful Abraham, and it always uses that phrase, that it was accredited or accounted to him. In other words, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But listen to me, when we get to the New Covenant, and after Jesus dies and sheds his blood, it's not accounted to us for righteousness. I want you to hear something today. We're not accounted as righteous. We are righteous. The Bible says we're made righteous. I know that one of the popular things you see in the church is the Lord sees you as righteous, even though you're not. No, that's not true. God's not playing games with himself. When God says you're righteous, in other words, God cannot place you in Christ who is righteous. How many believe Christ is righteous? When you get born again, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be where? In Christ. So you're telling me God puts unrighteousness into righteousness? No. God declares you righteous because you are righteous. That's what Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12 and the whole remaining of that chapter teaches us. So a lot of people, they see a dichotomy between the God of the Old Covenant and the God of the New Covenant. They see like two different gods, and that's where this bishop's son, Marchand, that's where he come up with this teaching. He just could not make those two gods in his mind be the same God. But I'm going to tell you something. The God of the Old Covenant is the same God who sits on the throne of what? It's the throne of grace. That's the same God. And he is the same God who, out of the fullness of that grace, sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world, who the Bible said, who brought grace and truth. Let me tell you something. Grace and truth are not two different things. They're the same thing. Okay, it's grace and truth. And listen, but while we today, because we're talking about Father's Day and we're talking about our natural fathers, and we've also been exhorted about our Heavenly Father, and it's proper and it's right. But listen, the people of the Old Covenant, now today we know that God is our Father, and we speak of Him like that. But in the Old Covenant, they did not see Him, listen, and they did not have the revelation that He was a Father. They knew Him as Elohim. They knew Him as Adonai. They knew Him as the God of the world, the God of the universe. They did not know Him as Father. Only in the Old Covenant do we have a couple of prophetic hints that God would be known to us as a Father. There's only like two verses in the whole book of Psalms, no other verses anywhere else other than in Isaiah, 9:6, where it says the prophet prophesied that they would be a revelation of God, and it says, and His name shall be called what? Wonderful. Remember? Counselor. Mighty God. What? Everlasting what? Father. There it is. See, a little hint, and Prince of Peace. So we get these little hints, these little prophetic hints that the God that they served, the God that gave the law to Moses, that God would be known to us as a Father. That's why Jesus wrote in and said in the New Testament that in John 6:46, He says, not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Now, what He was saying was nobody really knows the Father, you know, God as Father. And nobody really knew God as Father until Jesus Christ came to earth and began His ministry. And when He did, then the first thing that Jesus starts doing is He starts speaking about the Father. And He uses the word Father over and over and over. And He actually, listen, He uses this exact phrase, your Father which is in heaven. That phrase, your Father which is in heaven. He speaks that phrase 14 times just in the book of Matthew. 14 times. He uses a phrase with those words in it, referring to the Father in heaven, 88 times in the four Gospels. 88 times. How many can see God's wanting us to get the message that He is a Father? When they said, teach us to pray, He said, pray like this, our Father. Not my Father, our Father. That makes us brothers and sisters if this is our Father. It's our Father. So He starts revealing this revelation. So a lot of times people will ask, people like me, preachers, and they'll ask you, well, you know, how do you resolve then the angry God of the Old Covenant with this nice God that we see in the New Covenant? How do you, it's a dichotomy, it's a paradox. How do you resolve that? Well, first off, that very question is illegal because it alludes to the fact that there's two different gods. We don't have three gods in the Christian faith, do we? How many gods do we have? One God who is manifested through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, don't let that freak you out. It's very easy on one hand, and then it's impossible to understand on the other hand. But yet, look at me, okay? Not too close. I am a father, so I relate to my children as a father. So that's one relationship. I relate to my wife as a husband. I relate to my parents sitting there on the second row as a son. So I am a father, I am a son, and I am a husband. Yet I'm one person. I'm not three different people. But I relate three totally different ways to those three different people. Our God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But He is one God. Hear, O Israel, you have one God. Amen? Come on. Come on, give God praise. That's the truth. So when Jesus came to earth, He came to show us the Father. In John 1:18, He says, no one has seen God at any time. Now don't read that. Like nobody had actually seen God at any time. Because it's not saying that. You with me? Some of you read that like, it's almost like the God of the Old Covenant, if anybody looked at Him, they would be killed. And you only have one verse that even remotely says that, and that's in God talking with Moses in Exodus 33. We're not going to go there. We don't have time. But Moses said, God, I want to see Your glory. Actually, in Exodus 33, a few verses above that discussion, the Bible says this about Moses and God. It says that God talks to Moses face to face as a man doth his friends. Samson's parents saw God. So many people in the Old Covenant we see saw God. And a lot of them freaked out when they saw God, or they knew that they had seen the angel of the Lord, which is none other than the pre-incarnated non-fleshly appearance of Jesus, who is God, appearing to them. Are you with me? Joshua saw him when he crossed into the promised land. So many people saw God and they lived. So God's not saying that if I see you, I kill you. God was saying you can't see me in my fullness to Moses, because God told Moses, if you see me in my fullness, you couldn't survive that because of the glory, because you are not righteous. And a non-righteous person cannot behold a righteous God. Are y'all getting anything? See, how many of you remembers the burning bush deal when God spoke out of a bush? How many would like to hear that story? Well, I was walking in the desert and a bush was on fire, but it wasn't burning, but it was burning, but it didn't burn up, but it was on fire. And so it was very interesting. I went over and started talking to this bush, and I'm not talking about George or George Sr. either. I was talking to this bush and it was talking to me. And when I got there, the bush told me to take my shoes off because, I was on holy ground. This ain't in the notes. Here we go. And so God told Moses to do what? Take off your shoes for your own holy ground. I grew up in churches, particularly Pentecostal church, where everybody wants to take the shoes off. Now, listen, don't meet me in the parking lot because I'm going to talk with you about it. And I know how to delete emails, so send them on. All right, God told Moses, take off your shoes because this ground is holy. What made the ground holy? Because God was there. Okay? We still got people trying to take the shoes off in the new covenant. Keep your shoes on. When a slave in the New Testament could not wear shoes. All slaves were barefoot. In that, understand? Slaves don't get shoes. Slaves don't get shoes. When the prodigal son returned home to the father, first thing that he told him to do was put a robe of righteousness on him, put a ring of authority back on his hand, and put shoes on his feet. You understand, when you get born again, you are no longer a slave. You are a son. And you don't have to, you don't have to take off your shoes now when you stand before God, because you stand before God not pretending to be, but you stand righteous before God because you've been made righteous. You've been made righteous. I know I always go to this. I don't have it in the notes. They don't have it listed. They can go there if they want to. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Okay, now stay with me again. I know you've heard this. I keep saying the same thing, but from a different way. Okay, so here's a different way. That deal that we got by being born in this earth, we were born unto sin. We were born as sinners. In other words, that baby, there's a misstatement, and I know what we mean by it, and I've said the same thing. But look at that innocent baby. Look at that little innocent baby. That baby's not innocent. That baby's a sinner. I got grandbaby. Come on, don't get up on my grill. I know they're pretty and cute. But give them time. Just give them a little few months. I love my grandchildren, but they've showed out. Brother Aiden just turned four this week. My granddaughter's already four, and we got two more. Granddaughter and grandbaby, which they're all still in that little niche. We told them, I was holding my little granddaughter yesterday. No, that's cute. But Age looked at me and said, I hate you. He's already told me that. I hate you, puppy. He's told Jill that. I think he's told his mom and daddy that. I'm sure he has. But then most of the time he's telling you he loves you and everything. But he was born a sinner. Listen to him. Hang on. Anybody ever think that that deal is not fair? In other words, we got Adam's sin, and we didn't get to taste the fruit. We got the penalty, but we didn't get the pleasure. There's pleasure in sin for a season. So anybody besides me felt like that was a bum rap to get that. In other words, this is kind of how you hear, I didn't ask to be born. That's a whole nother sermon. You probably did, but anyway, we won't go there. But so in other words, you got a free gift when you were born. I've always told you this because that's what Romans 5 and 19 says. You were made, born a sinner. You're not called a sinner because you sinned. You were born a sinner. And then because you've been born a sinner, you know what you will eventually do? You will sin. Because your identity is you are a sinner, And you didn't do, you wasn't called a sinner in the Bible because you did something wrong. And they said, because you did something, a sin, now therefore we call you a sinner. No, you were called a sinner before you ever sinned a sin. Man, you need to understand that. Because if you don't understand that, you won't appreciate the next part I'm going to tell you. Okay, you were made a sinner, therefore you sin naturally because you were made a sinner. And that baby, though, that you say is innocent, is a sinner. And you're looking at a sinner. And the reason that baby's a sinner, because it has been born, come, and created after the image and the likeness of Adam, not God. Man was created. Adam was made in perfect image and likeness of God, but he sinned against God, and he ran away from God, and he ran away from that relationship. The Bible says in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, it refers to Adam, the first Adam, as a son of God. So God has always been a father. It's not that God changed, we changed. We ran away from home, and we ran away and hid from our father, and so we therefore could not, right out the gate, we couldn't understand and enjoy the relationship that he intended us to have as father and son with him. So we ostracized ourselves from our father. God has not changed, never has, never will. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God of the old, in the old covenant as he is in the new covenant. He's not a different God. He's not the old God in the new covenant that's mean and killing people. And then here comes the nice, kindly Jesus along, and Jesus is kind of putting his, you know, hands in the chest of the Father and saying, all right, Daddy, chill out. Now, don't be killing people like you did in the old covenant. You know how you be killing everybody? I mean, you just get mad, just go killing people. And then the Holy Spirit, he comes along, and that's a bird, you know. So that's the picture of the Christian church's trinity. Old, mean Father, God of the old covenant, the nice, kindly, you know, benevolent, you know, Son, Jesus, you know, trying to tell everybody, let's love him, peace, and love everybody, just be sweet, you know. And then here comes the bird, you know, or either a shoot a mosquito, you know, a tongue or something, you know, and that's the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. We have one God. One God. One God, and he's always been a father. And that father has always been the same as he is now. He's gracious, long-suffering, full of mercy, not willing that any should perish. He's always been that God. But when man said that he could relate to him based on law, then that's when everything changed. God says that he prophesied through Jeremiah. He prophesied through prophets, namely Jeremiah, that there would be a new covenant that would come one day. And he talked about this in Hebrews chapter 8, and he said that there would be a new covenant where he would not count or impute man's sins to them anymore. See, that's the thing I've told you over and over. Is God angry with people today? No. Is God angry with unbelievers because they hadn't believed on him? No. No. Because you need to read your Bible. When Jesus came, he took away the sin of the what? The world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away. That means removeth the sins of the entire world. So listen, 2,000 years ago, the sins of the entire world were wiped clean. Salvation is much more than a clean slate because everybody has that. Saint and sinners both have clean slates in regard to God. Some of you are looking at me like you can't believe that, but you just keep coming. You'll either get mad and leave, or you'll get converted to grace. That's the truth. Who forgiveth not only your sins, but the sins of the entire world. Over and over, we had verse after verse after verse that God says that he has forgiven the sins of the world. That's why you can't make God angry. So when the guy preached sinners in the hands of an angry God, he missed it. I don't care how famous the sermon was. You can't scare the hell out of people. You can't do that. You can try. But that's not what brings salvation. And the reason that Jesus came was not that we needed forgiveness. Although his blood forgave us, shedding of blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission, no forgiveness. Jesus came that they might have life. The devil does nothing but steals, kills, and destroys. But I have come that they might have what? Notice he didn't say, I've come that they might have forgiveness. Because forgiveness was not our problem. Forgiveness of the man, woman, boy, or girl walking the streets of this world today, forgiveness is not their problem. The lack of knowing that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross so that they have already been forgiven, what their problem is now is they're dead in trespasses and sin. And God wants them to receive his life. You see, I've told you this before. You know, there's another myth that we don't already dealt with. Well, I gave my life to the Lord and, you know, he saved me. No, you didn't. That's real popular in the church, but you did not have a life to give him. You didn't have anything to give him. You were dead in trespass and sin. So you can say, I gave him my death and he gave me his life. That would be true. But you didn't have a life to give the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave you his life. You don't have to give God nothing in exchange for him. No, it's not you doing something and he responds to it. No, for God so loved the world. Loved the what? The world, that he gave his son. Whosoever would believe on him would have everlasting, eternal life. Come on, is that so simple that you don't see that? You know, Philip said one time in John 14 and 8, show us the Father. Jesus said, you're looking at him. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So when the Bible says nobody has seen God at any time, he's not talking about nobody saw God, because Moses saw God. But he was telling Moses, you can't stand before me because you're not righteous yet, because my son hadn't been to the cross yet. Are you with me? And in fact, if you read that in Exodus 33, just read it some other time, not now while I'm preaching, but listen. He says, God, show me, I want to see your face. Show me, I mean, your glory. He was already talking to him face to face. It says that, but he says, show me your glory. And God says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, no man can see me and live. What he means in that, in the Hebrew, no man can see my fullness and live. He said, but this is what God said. Now you read it. He said, there is a rock beside me. There is a rock beside me. And he said, I'm going to place you, and you're going to stand on that rock. And I'm going to place you in the cleft of that rock. And once I get you in the cleft of that rock, I'm going to cover you with my hand. And then I'm going to cause my hind part to pass by before you. And I'll let you take a glimpse at me. Now, for all you that think that God put him in a literal rock and hit him, and then God let his behind pass by, did Moses like that, and said, take a look at the junk in the trunk, bro, as it comes by. Are really messed up and religious. Let me ask you this. Who wrote the book of Genesis? I don't seem as positive about that as you should be. I want to ask you one more time. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, I understand. Who wrote it? Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. So you tell me how Brother Moses, who didn't live until 430 years after Abraham, is now saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For the earth was empty and void, and darkness and chaos covered the face of the deep, and the Holy Spirit brooded over the face of the deep. And God spoke and said, let there be light. And light was. And he wasn't talking about the sun, because he didn't create the sun until the fourth day. Ow, preach it, Brother Dale. I'm serious. If you read the book, you could respond better and it'd go quicker and faster in here. How's Moses writing that as if he sees it? Because when God placed him, that rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. That's what the Bible says. Is that right? That rock that Moses was told to take the rod and hit that rock, that rock was Jesus. That's why the second time that God told him to, he didn't tell him to strike the rock. Remember, he said, speak to the rock. The first time he told him to strike the rock, and out of the rock came gushing water. Enough water to feed and satisfy the thirst of over 2 million Hebrews and all their camels, cattle, horses, oxen, sheep, donkeys, bullocks, and everything else they brought out of Egypt, which is a ton of stuff, in a dry place. Later on, they started griping again because they was thirsty. And God told Moses to speak to the rock. When you're frustrated, you don't hear God well. Moses was not being mean and rebellious. He was the most humble man, the Bible says, on the face of the earth. But what Moses did is took the rod and he hit the rock and nothing happened. That's what the church is doing. We're doing a lot of stuff with nothing ain't happening. We ain't getting no water. And the Moses did this. He hit the rock a second time. Now God said because of the people and their thirst, he allowed the water to come out of the rock. But then he did this. Anybody ever seen your mom and dad do that when you was little? They're not calling you to supper when they do this. They're not saying, come here, I got some ice cream for you I want to give you. I don't know if God did that, but he said, Moses, come in, bring your brother with you too. I mean, he brought him in there, and God chided him, and he says, because what did Moses say when he said, you bunch of rebels? He called them names. You got to be bad to get Moses mad when he start calling you names, because Moses is humble. Moses just had it up to here. Moses prayed a prayer one time that every preacher has prayed, just pastored very long. He says, God, if you love me, you'll kill me right now. Just kill me now if you love me. Prove you love me by killing me. I can't take this no more. How many knows I'm in the book? I ain't making that up. You know what God said? The problem, brother, is you need some elders. First time the word elders comes in the Bible. He said, I'm going to get you 70 elders. He said, I'm going to take of your spirit, Moses, and I'm going to put it on your elders. Is that right? The only time a pastor has trouble is when elders have a different spirit than he has. Notice God didn't say, I'm going to take of my spirit and put it on your 70 elders. I'm going to take of the spirit that you have, Moses. And I'm going to put your spirit, Moses, in your elders. And you're going to have peace and unity, and they're going to help you. Because you can't do all this by yourself. Same way today. Pastors need elders. Elders that have his spirit, have his heart, have his vision. Amen? That's how God does things. So, God tells Moses, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. That rock is Christ. He covered him with his hand. There is a covering. There is the fivefold. There's so much teaching in it. But from that position in Christ, Moses was able to see. Because once you're in Christ, there is no past, present, and future. He saw all things as present. And Moses could write and see things as they were. Do you understand? See, in other words, God was saying that you can't really view me properly unless you're in Christ. Once I put you in Christ, the cleft. In other words, Jesus' side was opened up, right? Okay, now he's a rock. The cleft of the rock. Rock of ages, what? Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in. Okay, that's Jesus, y'all. That's the old, come on. So that rock, Jesus, his side was cleft, opened up after he died. So if his side was opened up after he died, it wasn't to kill him, right? Right? It was opened up to let somebody in. In other words, the tomb, the stone was not rolled away because Jesus was standing behind it waiting to get out, like in the church plays. When they rolled the stone away, Jesus was already gone. Is that right? The stone then was rolled away not to let Jesus out, right? But to let who in? Let us in. His side was opened up not to let Jesus die. He was already dead. It was to let you in. If any man be in Christ, where did God put you when you got born again? In Christ. Now listen to me. When you were born in Adam, you were made a sinner. It was a free gift. You're welcome. And you didn't deserve it, nor did you earn it by your behavior or what you did. Can I get a witness? In other words, you had a free gift imparted, imputed, or bestowed to you simply by the fact that you were born on this planet as a human being. Because you were in the lineage and the line of the first Adam. And therefore you received a free gift, irregardless of what you did or did not do, and you received that gift and you did not deserve it. How many of you have really felt like, I didn't deserve to have to catch all that from Adam because I didn't do it? Come on, anybody besides me ever felt, I didn't eat the apple or whatever it was. I didn't deserve that, but it's been handed down to me. And all that is, I know, sounds pretty negative, and you don't want that free gift. But Romans 5 teaches what I'm telling you. It says, but the other gift is not like the first gift, because there were two Adams, the Bible speaks of. Not a second or third or fourth. There is a first Adam and a last Adam. And the Bible says that we were, by this man's disobedience, Adam, we were made sinners. Therefore, by this one man's obedience, capital M, Jesus, many will be made righteous. Okay, now you're with me. So when you get born again, how you get born again? By believing that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life. That he gives you life. So when you believe upon him, you are born again. At that moment that you're born again, just like when you were born of the first Adam, you got all that handed to you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It just came, it was a part of you. When you get born again, hang on now. Everybody accepts the first part. When you get born again of the last Adam, you know what happens to you? Stuff is imparted to you. righteousness, holiness, perfection. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It was just imparted to you. And you are at that moment no longer a sinner, but you are a saint. That is your identity. You're not called a saint because you don't ever sin. You're not called a saint based on your behavior. You're called a saint based on the righteousness of God. And now you are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Is that what the Bible says? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse of that chapter said, him who knew no sin became what? Sin, so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's not your righteousness. It's Christ Jesus' righteousness. And so if you can just get that part. That first Adam handed stuff down to me, and I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it, and it wasn't by what I did or didn't do. And no matter what I did or did not do, it didn't change my position as a sinner and unrighteous before God. Therefore, I could not stand before him as a son. I had to take my shoes off. I'm a slave of sin. Born in sin, born in iniquity, conceived in iniquity, all that stuff. But once you get born again, I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But now I have his righteousness. I am made righteous. I'm not through his eyes. No, I'm made righteous. I am righteous. Now, granted, you have to understand the triuneness of man. You are a spirit that has a soul that lives in the body. And the part of you that was made perfect, sealed by the Holy Spirit, made perfect, complete. You do not grow in holiness. You are made holy. Listen, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be improved from what you are right now. Only thing's going to be different is you're going to have a glorified body. But your spirit man was born again. You were made perfect, holy, and righteous. And all that Christ did was imputed and imparted to you. And you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But it happened. Are you with me? Now, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Can I pause a second? I've already dealt with this in past messages. God is not writing the Ten Commandments on the heart of a New Testament believer. Why would he take what he called the condemnation of death, a ministry of death, and then write it on your heart? They couldn't keep it in the old. How do you think you're going to keep it in the new? Okay? But listen what he says. He said, I will be their God. They'll be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest of them. Listen, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, to their what? And their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember. How long? No more. In this, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. Now, listen. The Ten Commandments have nothing to do with you today as far as you are forced to live by those commandments. It doesn't mean that God wants you to commit it. See, right here is where the religious people get all crazy, because they think that if you're not obligated by that, then you're just going to go live like a lunatic. And they don't understand the power of the new birth. Let me relate it to you like this. Look at me. I'm almost done. Look at me. I'm a grandparent now, but even when my kids were small and growing up, listen, all of you know this. Listen, there's all kind of laws at the courthouse. There's laws on the books of this state and they're federal laws, but they're laws that govern parental care for children that speak of proper care, how you have to care for a child, proper protection for that child. There's even laws on the book that dictate proper nutrition. In other words, they can lock you up if you feed a child 7 days a week. All they get to eat is cotton candy. They'll put you in jail for that. You can give them a little cotton candy, but you can't make that your main source of diet, because they'll lock you up for that, for child neglect. And there's law. Are you with me? So there's thousands of laws, really, listen, on the books, real laws, that govern proper parental care. You agree with that statement? Me and my wife have never read one of them. We never went down to the courthouse, checked out the law books. We don't have a copy of the law books in our home. We don't sit down every night and read them. And I do not, have never had read any of them. But how I have cared for my children, me and her have far superseded the laws in that book. Because me and my wife never related to our children based on law. And we never kept one of those laws in order to please the authorities. because we far superseded those laws because our relationship with our children was not based on law, it was based on love. If you can get that, you understand the New Testament right there. God never intended to relate to his children based on law-keeping relationship. So that is the old covenant when Moses gave the law. Then from there on until Jesus died, not till he started talking in Matthew, but till he died, we were under the old covenant. The Bible said Jesus was born under the law. He was born under the law. Jesus didn't come to destroy it, he came to fulfill it. And so that's what you see, that the law is for the lawless. 1 Timothy, put this up for me, chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Timothy 1 and 9. This is what it said, Paul writing to Timothy. He says, knowing this, he wants you to know this, that the law, look what it says, is not made for a righteous person. So all you that think the Ten Commandments for you, I'm right here, the Bible telling you it's not. When are you righteous? When you do righteous? No. When are you made righteous? Come on now, y'all got this now, I know. You're made righteous when you're what? Born again. Come on, born again. When you're born again, you are now placed in the righteous one, and you are now, not going to be, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It is not based on your behavior. It is based on his obedience. All right? You're made for a righteous person. Law is not for it's for the unrighteous, the lawless, the insubordinate, the ungodly, for sinners. Are you a sinner? No, if you've been born again, you're what? A saint. Unholy, profane, murderers, fathers of murderers, murders of mother, manslayer. I mean, you see that? That's who the law is for. You ever heard locks ain't for honest people? Locked doors are for people that want to come in that's going to break the law. You understand? That's what God never intended, never desired to relate to people based on the law. I don't know if you can get this one up, darling, right quick. 2 Corinthians 5:19. I didn't give it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:19. This is another verse that shows so clearly God has forgiven all sin. He says that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world. Reconciling who? Notice it don't say reconciling the church to himself. Look what it says. Not imputing, that means not counting, not recording, not keeping up with their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now notice two words. You see that word them? Say them. See that word us? All right, that's two different people, us's and them. If you're born again, you with us. If you ain't born again, you with them. Are you with me? Come on. But God was in Christ, and he reconciled us and them to himself. God didn't need to reconcile with nobody because God's perfect. God didn't have a problem. Man did. Man said, we'll keep your law. He broke it all the time. So God said that he would reconcile the world to himself, irregardless of what man did. Man is fickle. Man is faithless. Man is prone to sin. Man is prone. God said, I'm not going to base it on that because they can't keep it. I'm going to base it on my holiness, my righteousness, my obedience. That's why there's that verse over in 2 Corinthians. This is another teaching we'll do another time about spiritual warfare. But I can't take no more teaching about spiritual warfare the way I grew up being taught about spiritual warfare. It's exhausting. Everybody's fighting the devil and he's already been defeated. Everybody's fighting, you know, I got a spiritual warfare. You know, we got to. Oh, the warfare is you believe in the Bible. That's what the warfare is. It's just that. You remember that 2 Corinthians chapter 10? It's talking about that, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, right? Okay? And bringing every thought into captivity. Remember that one? Into the obedience of Christ. Now, I've done taught you this before. There's people here today never heard this. When I grew up in church, they used that verse on me, and they told me that I'm to bring all of my thoughts into captivity and make my thoughts mine Jesus. Anybody ever get taught kind of like that? Same way? That's impossible. In other words, because it says bringing every thought. How many thoughts? Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And it's just we don't read the Bible. And so that's what I was preaching. I was told I'm supposed to have every one of my thoughts to be obedient to Christ. Every thought. If it didn't say every thought, I might could have dealt with it, but every thought. That means every thought. Every means every. Does every mean every fifth thought? Every tenth thought means every thought, right? So in other words, when you come into service and you're worshiping the Lord and you've got your mind on Jesus and all of a sudden, you know, they change your songs and you look over there and you go, man, why'd she wear that? She ain't got a mirror in her house? Oh, praise the Lord. Don't tell me you didn't have a thought. Was that thought in obedience to Christ? I don't think so. Why are they doing that? Why are they doing this? Or this? Or, you know, every thought that we have is not obedient to Christ. Right? So that means that that interpretation of that verse that shackles us with a burden that we can't bear is wrong. You know what that verse says? That this is the only spiritual warfare you're ever engaged in. Strongholds, what's that? False belief systems, doctrines of demons and devil. Some of this stuff that I'm dismantling through the power of the truth is really what we've, I mean, you know what doctrines of demons are? All this stuff. We have been pursuing God for what we already possess. We've prayed for double portion. You can't get it. You've now received the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. Full is full, y'all. You ain't no more. Got Christians praying, oh, I just want to get, you know, I'll draw near to you, Lord, and you'll draw near to me. That ain't for you. It says, clean your hands, you sinners, in that same verse. It's not for you. Stop trying to do sinner verses. You who are far off, I told you in Ephesians, have been made near by what? By your obedience? No. Been made near by your righteous deeds? No. Been made near by your prayer life? No. Been made near by your Bible study? No. Been made near by you coming to church? Been made near by you paying tithe? No. You've been made near by one thing, the blood of Jesus. That's what made you near. So can't nobody make you unnear. You can't even mess that up yourself. There's nothing you can do to mess that up. Does that mean that God don't care about sin? How can you even say that, Taterhead? You ever seen the cross? You ever seen the cross, what it will do to a human? That's how much God hates sin, that he would allow himself to sacrifice his life in that fashion to show you, while you were yet a sinner, this is how much I love you. Amen? Tell him I'll call him back, okay? Listen to me. You've been made righteous through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Your warfare is to just believe that. Now listen, whose obedience are you made righteous by? His. So listen, in warfare times, my thought is this. I'm going to focus everything in that warfare to the obedience of Christ. You know what Satan does to me? You know what he does to you? When you're not disobedient and when you do things that you shouldn't do, then he attacks you with a vengeance and he tries to get you to get your eyes off of Jesus and on yourself. And start looking at him, which is the Bible says, look unto him, the author and the finisher of your faith. He wants you to look at you and your righteousness and your performance. I was so sick of that as a young Christian. I was raised on this mess. You know, if I had what I called a good week, you know, if I prayed and read and just had a good week and didn't cuss nobody out and didn't wave at nobody on the interstate one finger because it cut me off or something, and I felt like I was a pretty good Christian. And so I based my relationship with God on that, and I thought I was pretty good with him. Okay? Pretty good with him. But then if I had a bad week, I know you've never had, but if I did some of that stuff, I lost my temper or found it and put it on display, whatever you need to call it, whatever it is, but just sin, just done things that I shouldn't do, then I didn't relate to God. In fact, I hid from him. And I didn't want to talk to him, and I felt like a piece of trash. And when I went to church that weekend, I didn't want to worship because I didn't feel like I was worthy to worship, and my hands just wouldn't fly up and worship God because everything was based on my performance, my energy, what I did. And that's a horrible way to live. The Bible says, you know what your warfare is? You know what? The warfare that tears down those wrong thoughts, strongholds, everything that denies God and his trueness. It says, focus on Christ's obedience. In other words, my one thought in spiritual warfare is that he was obedient. Jesus Christ was obedient even to the death of the cross. And that is why I am victorious, because of his obedience. It ain't based on my obedience no more, devil. It's based on his obedience. It ain't based on my performance. It's based on his performance. It's not based on my righteousness. It's based on his righteousness. You agree with that? Come on, give him praise. That's the truth. That's the truth. Oh, goodness. Let me just, I ain't got time to read. Let me just tell you this. Hebrews chapter 3 talks a lot about rest. Adam was created on what day? The end of the sixth day. The sixth day man was made. That's why number 6 is always about man. But in other words, at the last thing that God created, at the end, if you want to call it that, of the sixth day, the evening and the morning was the first day, right? Evening and the morning. So at the end of the sixth day, God made man. Before man got here, God had already made the garden, right? God had created all that. God created everything that man would need. And so man was made to step into the seventh day, which is rest. You understand? Man was made for rest, for the Sabbath. Not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. That's what Jesus taught us. Are you with me? So the rest that it's talking about in Hebrews is this rest. In other words, so Moses gave us the law. All right, Moses could not carry. Moses could get the people out of Egypt, but he couldn't get them into what was promised. Hang on. And before, you know, God says this to Joshua. What does Joshua's name mean in the Hebrew and the Greek? Yeshua, salvation. So the word Joshua and the word Jesus is the same word, y'all. Please listen to it. There's only one Hebrew letter that makes it any difference. So Yeshua, Joshua, is Jesus. Okay, now God's trying to show us something. The law cannot bring you into what's been promised to you, which is the rest. The law had to die as far as in relation to you. The law itself could not die because the law is perfect. Therefore, God put you in Christ and he died on the cross. Therefore, you died with him. So listen, Moses is dead. That was the first message Joshua had to get down. You know what that's saying? The law is dead. The law is dead. Now, you want to go into what's been promised? You got to get this fact. Moses is dead. He's dead to you. Stop trying to live by the law. Stop trying to relate to God by law keeping. Stop trying to be a parent relating to your children based on law books. Let love be your guide. You understand? That's what he's saying. So it's going to take Yeshua, Jesus. It's going to take Jesus to lead you in to what's promised. You know what God said through Joshua to those people? He said, y'all ready to cross over? They're like, yeah, man, we ready. He said, listen to me. You are about to inherit land that is flowing. I like the word flowing, with milk and honey. You've been living on water. I'm just going to give you some milk and honey. He said that it is a land that is a goodly land. He said you're going to inherit houses that you did not build. You're going to eat from vineyards and gardens that you did not plant. And you're going to drink from wells that you did not dig. You know what that implies? Rest. This is not based on what you do. I told him one time, you know, I said, you know, that the Bible talked about the Canaan land. It was a land with giants in there. And they were. There were giants in there. Giants. Giants. And I told him, you know, when they was going in to spy that land, they said, that land's got giants in it. They should have been high-fiving one another saying, praise God. That land's got giants. Because God said we're going to inherit houses. How big you think a giant's house is? You talk about a king-size bed, bro. He got a king-size bed if he's a giant. None of this little, let me ask you this. Don't get offended now. I ain't politically correct. You rather inherit land that was where giants lived or where real short people live? You rather try to make it in the bed about this long, or you rather go and inherit a house that's already got high ceilings because the brother was 9 feet tall walking around in the house when he built it? He built the swimming pool big. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, come on. If I'm telling you, you would headbutt the chair if you got that. God says you're going to go in and inherit this. You didn't work for this. I gave you this. You're going to go into this land, and you're going to rest in the accomplished work that was done before you got here. And who's going to lead you into that land? Joshua. Who's going to carry you in to the promises of God? Jesus. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, we see that the children of Israel could not enter into the promised land, that first generation, because of their, notice what it doesn't say, because of their sin. This is the last verse of chapter 3. It says that we see that the children of Israel could not enter the promised land because of their one thing, unbelief. Now listen, I'm closing with this statement. Listen to me. Over 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus Christ shed his blood, which forgave all mankind of sin. All sin. Past, present, and future. All. The verse I just had up there, it said all sin. All means all. All sin. Most Christians will jump on board and say past and present, yeah, but they get all choked up about the future deal. Listen, if he didn't deal with the future, he's got to come back and deal with it. So look for another appearing of Jesus to die on the cross a second time. No way. He shed his blood once and for all. That's it. I don't care what they tell you. He's already forgiven you. Now, if you anybody runs and thinks that's going to make you go out and live like a lunatic, then you don't have the Spirit of God within you. Because if you've been born of the Spirit, you want to please the Lord. You want to do the things that are right before God. You're not wanting to go out and just go, I got a free card to sin kind of a deal. Because you're already pleased God. You're already accepted by God through his son, Jesus Christ. And you don't want to live some other way. Because love is the motivation. Been married 36 years almost this July to my wife. Man, I'm telling you, I ain't propping nothing up for y'all. You know, I love her. Love her now more? I mean, is you loved or what? I love her. I really do. I'm not trying to make you feel, I'm not going to apologize, you know, because y'all throwing dishes at one another right now, you know, but I love her. I don't need your rule book that says thou shalt go home, spend time with thy wife, that thou shalt kiss her every now and then. I mean, Billy Ray, command me to kiss my wife. Would you do it? Tell me.
You better kiss your wife.
Okay, I'll obey you. Andy, tell me to hug her.
Hug your wife.
Okay. The law said to hug her.
The law said to hug your wife.
Now listen to me. I'm doing that. We're the bride of Christ. Okay, so if the law commands me to do these things and I do them, do you think God's like stupid? Do you think that God wants a robot? God could have made a robot that would do anything he wanted a robot to do and never be disobedient anything. You know what God wants? Sons and daughters. A real love relationship. Not based on any kind of rules, regulations, law, and not based on the penalty of dangling you over hell on a rotten stick. God wants real people that love him with the free will of their heart because he's worthy of love, because God is love. So you can say, kiss your wife, hug your wife. You know, it's kind of like what we do in church. We come into church, and we don't do that much around here. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do it every now and then just to create air circulation, okay? Lift your hands and praise the Lord. But why are you lifting your hands? Because it was spontaneous out of your heart? Because I told you to. You think, which one, you think God kind of, I mean, we all created the air movement, you know, when we did. Lift your hands. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Say, I love Jesus, you know what I mean? I don't want to play them games much. I'm not saying it's always games when you do that kind of stuff. Sometimes preachers just do that because they want to see some movement, see if you're dead or alive. You know what I'm saying? Just raise your hands. They're still alive, you know. God wants real relationship with real sons and daughters who love him with their whole heart. Because not because their form is right, because he's right. And that's what it is to live for him. Listen, he's already forgiven you, and he's forgiven every human out here. Listen, we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Listen to me. If you can receive this, I'm going to say it this way, and this might get me an email, but I'm going to say it this way. There was only one sin that Jesus could not forgive people of when he died on the cross. It's known by another name in the New Testament called blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. That's another name that it goes by. That sin that Jesus did not shed blood, did not deal with, was the sin of unbelief in him. So in other words, if you can receive it in that way, I'm just trying to get you to think, but if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, see, he has forgiven every human. He's not angry with anybody. God's not mad. They just don't know they've been forgiven. They just don't know. And that's our job, because we've all been now given the ministry of reconciliation. And we to tell them that they have peace now with God through Jesus' sacrificial death. And all they have to do now, and it's not automatic to everybody, because as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God. You have to hear the message. You have to believe in it. Believe in him. And you have to put your trust there, which is called another word for your faith. And once you do that, there's nothing else for you to do. You don't have to confess your sins to be saved. I know you were told that in church. That was a lie. The Bible's very clear. It says, what must I do to be saved? Believe upon the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. That is it. You don't have to. You can't confess your sins because you can't remember them all. You're not saved because you confessed good. You're not saved because you said the sinner's prayer. You're not saved because you shook the preacher's hand. You're not even saved because you got water baptized. You are saved because you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, give him praise. That's why you're saved. And when you do that, stand with me. When you do that, then you, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, says you're saved. See how simple that is? That's what we tell people, right? All you got to do is believe upon Jesus. And then once we get them in, then we tell them, okay, now we're going to move the goalpost. You know, now you got to do this, you got to do this, because if you don't do this, Lord's not, you know, happy with you if you don't do this. No, 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 none of those games. The Bible says the same way we received him is the same way we live this Christian life. It's by faith, by believing on him. So what is the one sin that kept them out of the promised land? Was it their sin? Was it their adultery? Was it their drugs? Was it their fornication? Was it whatever? No, we didn't say that because they did not enter in because of their sin. We said they couldn't enter in because they didn't believe. It says the message that was preached to them was not mixed with faith. They did not believe it. Their mixer was broken. Are you hearing me? They could not believe that that was that simple. The church is still struggling with this message today. That this is all it takes to get all these people walking up down the streets of this world to come into the kingdom of God and receive eternal life is to listen to me. Say, sir, ma'am, young person, old person, whomever, your sins are forgiven you. That's the key. Our dear sister that was healed this morning during the worship, that's going to become more and more prevalent in this house and houses all over the world as the grace of God goes forth. When people begin to realize that there's no barrier stopping their healing from manifesting in them, because it's not based on whether they're righteous. It's not based on what they deserve or don't. It's based on his holiness, his righteousness, his purity, his obedience. And there's no barrier that's stopping your healing. Listen to me. A lot of us believe that there is a place way over there called healing and that we need to get over there. And the devil makes it so hard to get over there in our minds. If I believed that healing is way out there somewhere, then the devil's going to put all kind of obstacles in my path and my thought to get my healing. There's a verse in the Bible that says, by his stripes you were what? You're going to be healed? Is that what it says? It says what? You were healed. Were. When do you think were was? In the past. When do you think it was? By his stripes you were. When did he get striped? 2,000 years ago. I've always told believers, I'm closing with it, don't look forward to the day you're healed. Maybe you don't need healing and you want me to, but there's people in here that needs healing. But see, Christians look forward to the day that they will be healed. That's why most of those people like that never see that healing manifest, because they're looking in the wrong direction. Your healing is not in your future. Your healing is in your past. By his stripes, you were healed. Now, if I can say it like this, and I don't have time to unpack this today, but I'm in this building called Southland Church. I'm in the building. You are too. You're here with me. I want you to see this as healing. God put you in the building today. You're in the building. You're in Christ. Where's your healing? It's in Christ. Healing for you is not out there somewhere. You've been put inside your healing, your healer, Jesus. If you can just receive, I know sometimes this, you're telling, well, why this or why that? And I'm not the answer guy. But I know this, what you do is you stand and you say this statement, by his stripes, I was healed. One of my precious men the other night come up to me after the service. We did meet some leaders. He said, I have a word from the Lord for you. I said, okay, I want to hear it. He said, the fact is, it may be this, this, this medically. That's facts. But the truth is, by his stripes, you were healed. That's a good way of saying it. That's it. So it doesn't matter what the facts are. And we don't deny that the facts are real, that the x-rays are real, that the tests are real, that all that's real. We don't deny. We're not stupid. But what we're saying is, we see that. We hear that. But we're going by something much greater than a fact. We're going by the truth. And the truth is not a doctrine, it's a person, and his name is Jesus. I've been put in Christ. By his stripes, I am healed. And so what are you going to do in the meantime? In the time that time is mean, I'm just going to stand, and I'm going to speak the truth. I'm not going to focus on facts. I'm going to speak truth. I am healed by his stripes. I was and I am healed. It will manifest. Don't relinquish the hope that's within you. Do you receive it today? Come on, give God one more praise. Ministry team, come quickly. I'm going to dismiss the church in about 60 seconds and let you go. My, what a good little cool reprieve the Lord has given us here in the weather. Isn't that wonderful? Hope you get to go enjoy it today. We're here to pray with you and for you if you want prayer. It is our blessed desire to pray with you, believe God with you. If you don't want prayer, then that just means we get to go eat chicken quicker, okay? But we love you, and you don't ever have to. Come on, my precious brother, come on. But we want to pray with you if you want prayer. I like a man that ain't going to wait, glory to God. Say, I'm going to get mine. Amen. So if you want prayer, I'm going to dismiss the church. We love you guys. God bless you. If you want prayer, please meet us down front.